Father, I'm asking that this morning that you would transcend this whole recording, that you would transcend this whole broadcasting idea, and that you would minister to our hearts, pour your Spirit out in us and to us in a fantastic and a way that we know that we've been visited by God. I pray your blessing on each person as they listen. I ask you, Lord, for connection in their homes and connection to people that they love. Come this morning, Lord, Father, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, come into this place and into these various places. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have been transitioning and getting used to this social distancing and to this quarantining and everything that we've been doing, it's occurred to me over the last number of weeks, now, Lord, where do we go next? What kind of series would settle us in? What kind of things do you want to speak to us that actually give us some stability in the midst of all of this uncertainty? And as I was praying about this, the place that continued to come up with me over and over again was 2 Corinthians. Now, it's 2 Corinthians, you've heard me talk about this many times, but 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite books, and so it's an easy guess for me. But I've been praying and asking the Lord, is it okay? And the Lord said, yeah, two enthusiastic thumbs up. And so we're going to start this morning in a prolonged study in 2 Corinthians, because it deals with pain and turmoil and relationship problems and crises and different kind of things like that in a very honest and real and raw way. Now, 2 Corinthians, as opposed to 1 Corinthians, seems to get a lot less press. 1 Corinthians is so stark. It's got so many themes that people are enthused about. 2 Corinthians seems like sort of the stepchild. But 2 Corinthians is actually a very powerful, very real expression of the Apostle Paul, this guy that has written so much of our New Testament, but it's got his heart on his sleeve so much of the time. And so we see who the man really is in the midst of this. It's real, it's raw, it's vulnerable, it's us. And it's the way that we've chosen to do life together, real, raw, vulnerable, and in truth. So with all of that, I think it's important just to give a couple of preliminary remarks before we jump into the whole thing. Firstly, Paul speaks to these people, this church in Corinth, as if he's a father to them. Now, he planted this church years before and has visited the church at least once before, probably twice. And since he's been away back in Ephesus, things have sort of gone awry in a fairly serious way. And some scholars even think that the church is looking for some letters of recommendation from him before he gets there, because they've heard that he's been in jail. They've heard that he's had these accusations leveled against him and different things like that. And so the ground is a little uncertain. And so he actually is planning on coming, but he comes. Titus, one of his traveling crew, comes back from Corinth and tells him that the hearts of the Corinthians have changed toward him. And it's warmed his heart greatly. And it's a very big deal. And so he comes to them, guard down, heart open. And that's where we pick this up. And as we start off this series, I want to start by asking a question. Who do you turn to? Who do you talk to when you're pressed, when you're squeezed, when life heats up? Who do you talk to? Think for a moment. Now, probably the first place that you're thinking is, well, I talk to my wife, or I talk to my friend, or I get on social media, or I do this, or I do that. That's not really what I'm saying. What I want to ask you, and this is a very sort of specific question, and that is, who do you turn to, Father, Son, or Spirit? Now, that seems like a trick question. But the reality is that a lot of times what ends up happening is when we're squeezed, we kind of go to the person of the Trinity that we feel most comfortable and most accessible. So the Father, he might not seem so accessible. And just to tell you my own story in this, as you know, my father was a con man. And he made promises that he didn't keep. I just remember so many things about him being distant, him not being there for me, and all of these different things that were about my earthly dad ended up kind of writing on my heart, and this is the way that it works for all of us, writing on my heart a story that then is sort of projected onto God as a lens. And so if your father, like my dad, made promises and didn't keep them, the promises of God will not mean a whole lot to you, because your heart just thinks, fathers just aren't trustable in this. If your father was distant or not there a lot, then you will tend to think that the father, this father in heaven, is a father who's somehow distant. And people will talk about this God as someone who's close to you, but it just doesn't seem to really sink in, because there's something powerful at work inside of you and me with that. Now, for all of us, it works this way. For me, it's not just me. I'm not the only one who has issues. All of us have issues. So with that in mind, I want to ask you, who do you turn to? Do you feel like you could turn to your Heavenly Father when it comes to this, or is Jesus more approachable? And so you find that when the squeeze is on, you talk to Jesus. Or because the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and these different things that have been said about the Holy Spirit, maybe that you say, I can talk to the Holy Spirit about this, but the Father, he's just too scary. Now, that's part of what the Apostle Paul is revealing in this first part of chapter 1 of this book that we're looking at, 2 Corinthians. And I want to read to you, and I'm going to read to you from verses 3 through 11, and you'll find some of it to be familiar because I preached on it just a little bit ago. But it goes like this. I'm reading from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. And then here's the passage that you've heard me read and I preached several weeks ago. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now, this is a very kind of curious passage. And we see here that Paul is, and this is kind of an introduction to the whole book. We see that this tender, merciful God is going to reveal himself through the Apostle Paul through the rest of this entire book in a beautiful way. But here's what we're going to see from this morning, that our compassionate Father brings comfort in the squeeze of life to build resilience in us so that we will pay it forward. Let me say that one more time. Our compassionate Father brings comfort into the squeeze of our lives to build resilience and endurance inside of us so that we can then pay it forward. Now, it starts here with God. Now, when you think of God, do you think of God as compassionate and warm and emotive? Do you think of him as, when you think of God the Father, is that what you think? Is that what image conjures up in your mind? For the Apostle Paul, this definitely would not have been the case. When he grew up as a Pharisee, as a lawkeeper, he's a get down and give me 50 kind of a person. He's a strict, religious, stiff kind of a guy. And God for him is a judge. And so he is out to kill Christians because he thinks that Christians are just butchering anything that even resembles the Jewish faith whatsoever, that they're butchering this, and because they're butchering this, he is so full of venom. Then he comes in contact, boom, with the risen Christ. And then instantly, the reprogram job started. That Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and then out of that, Paul began to experience something very different about this God that he thought that he knew his entire life. Now, this is the same God that he has thought he's been praying to for his entire life, but very different. And Jesus actually, he actually is putting in front of people this relationship with the Father that is so near and so personal that it threatens all of the Jewish authorities. He calls God his Abba. Now, not only is Abba not territory that you would go to with God, but Abba the Jewish people wouldn't even say the name God at that point in time. They just thought it was too holy. And Jesus is calling God his Abba. And Abba is this term of endearment in a family kind of a context that basically a little kid would say to his father, Papa, Abba. That's the same kind of a thing. Some people would say daddy. It's not quite that colloquial, but it's close. It is a term of endearment, a term of closeness, a term that only those in the inner circle can use, and only the little ones would use it. And Jesus uses this incessantly with his Father in heaven. And then, not only that, but then he takes from his death and resurrection, then he says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And in John 17, basically we're being introduced to this idea that Jesus is handing over his relationship to the Father and saying, I'm inviting you into the same relationship with this Father that I have. That my Abba is now your Abba. That my tender, compassionate, merciful, comforting Father, he is your Father now. And so out of that, we see in the New Testament that Paul writes, because it's dawning on him, the power of this whole image of Abba, he writes this about us now. He says, you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Abba Father. Again, that's Aramaic. It's the language of the day. And this Abba Father, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, is a compassionate Abba. He's not a distant Abba. He's not removed. And this word for compassion is a really interesting one. It's a very human, very organic kind of a word. And it's a word that it describes intense and deep emotion and empathy. It's that kind of feeling that you feel when you're around somebody who's just lost somebody that they really love. And it starts in your gut, and it's very difficult to even hold down. It's such a deep and strong emotion and empathy. And this is the Abba that Jesus is inviting us into. This is the Abba that Paul knows and that Paul is trying to reveal to his churches that he's planted. He wants them to know that this God is a God that they can come to, is a God that they can trust to be compassionate. This God is not the one that's waiting to smack them, and that might be the image in your own heart, that God is just waiting to smack me. That is not the truth about God. It might be the truth about your experiences. It might be the truth about all kinds of other things, but it's not the truth about God. Now, having said that, I think it's important to say that we're also not talking about some sort of cuddly God either, that this is the King of compassion. He's not, you know, Cuddles, the bunny, you know, that we could just come up to him. And I love the image that is used in the Chronicles of Narnia, where if you've read those books, Aslan is the lion, the Christ figure. And the little kids, or four little kids from our world, are hearing about this Aslan, this king. And they say to the talking beavers, because in the book, the beavers talk, and they're talking. The kids say, well, can we go up and can we pet him? Is he a nice lion? Can we go and, you know, run our fingers through his mane? And the beavers say it so perfectly. They say, oh, Aslan's not a tame lion, but he's good. Not a tame lion, but he's good. And this describes this sort of tension that we have to hold, that we're talking about the King of the universe, who's now our Father. So the king is our dad. That's what's being said. And Paul is saying that that's our source of comfort, that that's how this whole relationship with God works, that he's compassionate. And not only is he compassionate, but out of that compassion, he comforts us. And the word for comfort in the New Testament is this word parakaleo. It's the word of calling from alongside. It's someone that's very near to you, that is closer than a brother, that's so close to you and is calling to you, hey, look up, look at me, is encouraging you, is pouring in comfort. So that's our compassionate Father. Really important that you know that. That you know that this God that you and I are related to now by blood is a compassionate Father. Now, he's a compassionate Father who comforts us in the squeeze. And I think this is, I use this terminology sort of, you know, in a little bit of a cute way, but I mean to say that this God comforts us, this compassion envelops us whenever we are in trouble. That's what Paul says. We're in trouble, but the word that he uses here in the Greek, and I don't often use Greek words, but in this case, these matter. This word is called thlipsis, thlipsis. Thlipsis. And this word is basically the idea of being slowly crushed. A person in ancient times would have thought of somebody who's being tortured to death with a boulder just crushing them on their chest. That's the idea of thlipsis. And Paul says, in our troubles that are crushing us, the pressures that are enveloping us and that are pushing on us and demanding some kind of a response from us, in all of these things, that God is compassionate, that God comforts us. Now, if it was left to me, which certainly God has not consulted me on these things, but if it was left to me and my kids come up to me and say, hey, Dad, I'm really struggling right now. I mean, my life is squeezing me. Hey, can you bail me out here? I'm going to say, you know what? Let's bail you out. Here's the money. Here's the resources. Let's get you out of this thlipsis. Let's get you out of this pressing issue that's going on. That's not the way that the Lord works. In fact, what's interesting is that here in 2 Corinthians, something else is at work, and it's very much a parent kind of a mindset. And that is to say that when you are in a situation that is demanding something of you that you do not have to give, so that you actually have to draw on the strength of God and that you have to depend on him and you have to let new kind of character be formed within you in the midst of all of this, now we're talking about something that says, I think that this is going to be good for my kids. And so I've had to learn as a dad that I actually want to be a dad that rescues the kids, and I found that a lot of times rescuing them isn't good for their character. It's just not good for their character. And so out of that, I found that instead, that when these things come up in their lives, in my own children's lives, that I want to be there for them. I want to cheer them on. I want to be as close as I possibly can. But I realize that these things that are pressing them are creating something in them. It's creating character. And so Peter actually talks about this, and certainly Peter understands this really well because he was open mouth, insert foot. He was all over the place. He experienced so many different things with God. And Peter says it this way about not being surprised. He says, Dear friends, do not be surprised at this fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. So God will allow these things, and he knows that they're going to create something good in us, that they're going to forge character in us if we let it. And so I think that a lot of times in America, we're just used to the quick fix. It's like, I feel really guilty right now, so I got to do something about that. I've been sinning against God, and I feel guilty. I got to do something about the guilt. It's like, no, what you got to do is go to God and repent. That's what gets rid of that kind of true biblical guilt. But a lot of times what ends up happening is we're just looking for a fix. We just have got to fix this. And God says, I'm working with you in the trenches. In the squeeze, I am working fast at work. And one of the things that I'm doing is what Paul lists here. He says that God is building in us this resilience. He's building in us endurance. He's building perseverance. And that's a character trait. And that's not something that is that necessarily comes to us naturally or easily. Now, this particular Greek word is also an important word. It's the word hupomone. If you could say that out loud, just turn to the person next to you and say, hupomone. Hupomone. So now that you've said that, you know New Testament Greek, just enough to be dangerous. So the reality is this word here is a word that has to deal with plants. It's a very interesting word because it describes the process that a plant goes through in having to endure all of this hardship to come up through the ground to sprout and to seed, and for those things then to push through the elements and to push through all of this resistance in order then to grow into something that now bears fruit. Hupomone is this idea that the suffering and the struggle is actually causing us to thrive. That's really important in this. This endurance that we're going through, that God is pushing us into, he's saying, I'm building something in you that's good. I'm building something in you that's solid. And if you keep on going for the easy out, you won't get what I'm trying to do inside of you. Hupomone. Endurance. And so Paul so beautifully characterizes this in one simple sentence in Romans 5. He says, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Character hope. So this is part of how God gets his hands on you and I and makes us into that best version of you and me. That in the fire, in the slipsis, in these different squeezes and pressures that go on with our life, like this coronavirus crisis that we're in, these things, if we let God, if we cooperate, that it builds in us perseverance and character. And God is doing this resilient thing in many of you, and I've talked with a lot of you who said, I'm really annoyed, I want to do something different than what we're doing right now, but somehow God is at work with this. And Paul, well, interesting for me as I look at this, is he says, he then details one of these situations where God worked in this powerful way, in this dire circumstance, and what in the world? I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't expecting God to be active in this place where I thought I was going to die. But in reality, he was. Go figure. That this is our God, that he's always at work. He never takes a break. He never sleeps. He's always on top of everything. And he is, let's just take this from the top, he's the compassionate Father who comforts us in the squeeze so that he can build in us this resilience, this perseverance. And the last part of this, Paul talks about in such a beautiful way, is that he wants to do this. He wants to be with us in the midst of all of this and comfort us and to settle us in the midst of all this. But then he says, I want you, once you have gone through some of these things, I want you to sit with other people. I want you to pay it forward. I want you to pay it forward, what I've done with you in the squeeze. Now, here's basically what this looks like from my point of view. I have been around people who tried to comfort me in my sorrow, who have not experienced much sorrow themselves. And so the scriptures that they bring to me kind of bounce off. The comfort is kind of hollow. But then when somebody comes to comfort me that has been through a train wreck and has come through it with the fingerprints of God all over them, and they come and they sit, well, for one, they don't throw out a scripture very quickly. They usually just will sit with you because they know that that's what they needed when they went through this. They needed somebody to sit with them and to sit quietly and to slow them down because everything seemed to be so frenetic inside, and that person sat down with them who had received comfort themselves and stabilized them and listened to them and asked questions and then shared their story. Well, this is what happened with me. I don't know if this is the way that God's going to work with you, but this is how it happened with me. And they're paying it forward. They're paying it forward. This is beautifully how God's kingdom works. It's the compassionate Father. And for me, I have to say that I have been in a lifelong upgrade of my image of God, of my relationship with this Father. I'm finally at a place in my life where I feel like I'm mostly there with him in terms of me being a son, him being a father, and us operating adult to adult. As you've heard me say before, so frequently I'll say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And he's like, well, what do you think that the church needs to hear? And I'm like, wrong answer. I don't want you to deal with me as an adult. I want you to deal with me as a child. He's like, but you're not really a child. Not even with me, not even with all these years. So, and he talks to me in a beautifully personable way and asks questions. And then I'll say, well, I think the church needs to hear this and this and this and this. And they'll say, I like all of those. Pick one. And I just want to say, no. No, don't you understand? You're the God that knows everything, and you know what's going to, word is going to laser into them. And the Lord says something to this effect. You got to understand, Bob, that there are a lot of words that are going to laser into a lot of people. And so all of those words will laser into a lot of people in all kinds of different ways. And so will you just trust me on that? Yes, Father. Yes, Father. I believe that the Lord is challenging you and I this morning. He is saying to us, I'm more compassionate than you ever thought possible. I'm more merciful than you ever imagined. I'm more tender-hearted than you can imagine on your best day. But I want you to now start to receive me. I want you to start to believe that. And so the compassionate Father, he comforts us in the squeeze to create in us resilience, endurance, perseverance, so that then we can pay it forward, that we can then now take that investment that he has made in us and give it to others. And be there for others, to be in the flesh God's resource, that we can be his comfort because we received his comfort. So there's a number of questions that I think come to mind with this that I want to leave with you to be able to think about, and you can go back onto the website and you can download the sermon notes so that you can process these questions together with your loved ones there at home. But here are some questions that go with that. What of all the things that I've said to you, what challenges you the most? Or what of these particular themes challenge you, period? Because I've said a lot of things that I think have stirred some of you like, no. Wait. And whatever it is within you, be honest about that. God can handle you. He's not afraid of that. Secondly, do you know the compassion of the Father who adopted you into his family? And that's just another way of saying, how do you see God? Do you see him as distant, disengaged, somehow angry? My dad actually, I knew a lot of times with my dad when he would get frustrated with me and he would, with gritted teeth, say things to me, and I knew, you don't mess with this lion, not right now, not safe. But then I started projecting that onto God, and that's not my Father. That's not him. He's much better than that, and he always has my best in mind. I don't even know what that looks like. Always has my best in mind? Yeah, but he does. He always has my best in mind. Going with that, I think I have to ask you the question, do you know this compassionate God at all? Perhaps you're listening in for the first time and this Christian stuff is just starting to make some sense to you. That you mean God is like that? Yes, he's like that. How do I know he's like that? Because Jesus imaged him to us. That he's the image of the invisible God. That everything that God wanted us to know about him, he said most perfectly in his son, Jesus. And he wants you to know him. He is reaching out to you, and your heart is being strangely warmed right now because he is reaching into it. He is touching you because he loves you. So pay attention to that. Don't back off from that. God is working. He's working. A fourth question. What squeeze are you in now? Maybe you could just talk to, I feel like I'm being squeezed on this, or I feel like we're being squeezed financially, or I feel like I'm so uncertain, or I'm being squeezed in anxiety, or I'm so afraid that I'm going to lose my job, or I've already lost my job, and I'm so afraid of this, and I'm so afraid of that. I don't know when the government paycheck or the government stimulus package is going to help, and when it's going to come in, et cetera, et cetera. What's your squeeze right now? What pressure, what flipsis is on you? One, two, three, four, five. A fifth question is, can you alter your perspective to see that God is working in the squeeze to build endurance and character in you? Because that's a mind shift of being able to say, oh. Once you realize that you're in a situation that's intended to bring endurance into your life and to foster this character trait called endurance and resilience, you can start cooperating with it. It's a paradigm shift within your own heart, with your own mindset. And then lastly, who in your world needs your presence and your comfort right now? Who? Who in your world needs your presence and your comfort right now? And with that, I want to just close with just a kind of a goofy image. I like certain kinds of working out. I hate running. I despise it. Despise running. But my wife loves running. I like doing different kind of exercise classes, HIIT, high intensity interval training, different kind of things like that. And I realize that if you have an area in your life that you are pushing beyond your normal limits, like an exercise regimen, like doing something that you want to quit but you don't quit, that starts to build something akin to what's being talked about here. And I believe that for people who have put themselves in the habit of saying, I can push through this barrier, if you do that on more often, you will find that this will come more naturally to you. And if you always are looking for the easy out, you'll find that it doesn't come naturally to you. And so this kind of working out, and I'm not suggesting that you need to go pump weights or any of those different kind of things. What I'm saying is that we need to push through these quitting points to be able to let God develop this kind of resilience in us that He is building if we'll cooperate. And so with that, let me pray. Father, I feel kind of curiously tenderized in talking about this because I feel that there's more and more dimensions of your compassion that I continue to run across, and I'm astounded every time. I love the way that Tony says it, that he said, I've been really well loved, and that's what's changed me. I ask you, Lord, that you would allow us access into this love, this compassion, this mercy, this comfort, and I ask that you would do it today. I ask that you would invade hearts and living rooms. I know that you will knock on the door, you won't barge in, but I pray, Lord, that each person would be able to open up the door to you. I pray, Father, for each one, for there to be a grace to move into the development of endurance and resilience instead of a resistance to it. And I ask you, Lord, that your comfort would come in droves, in waves. I bless all of those who are listening, and I pray your presence in them, on them, among them now, in Jesus' name. Amen.